Certainly good to be here this morning. Glad to see everyone come together to worship God together. We're looking this morning at the writing of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, there's a lot in there that's very difficult, because Paul had to set the people at Corinth straight on the things which God wanted them to know and understand. And they had strayed from God's way in many ways. But 2 Corinthians is much more on a higher spiritual plane, because here they have done the things that Paul told them that they needed to do to be faithful to God. And so 2 Corinthians is a book that encourages and strengthens and to continue to be faithful in all things that is done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we faint not, but though our inward man is decaying, yet our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Now we look at that, and sometimes we feel that we have this battle that goes on within us, and we all do. It's a human trait that we have. The difficulty between what we might call the here and now, in other words, what needs to be done now, every day we live, and someone's called it the there and then. In other words, what's going to happen in the future, whether we're faithful or whether we're not, and where we're going to spend eternity. And so sometimes it's difficult to look at the spiritual things, the things not seen, when we have problems and troubles and everything coming to us every day we live, and responsibilities and difficulties. Now, sometimes that takes our mind off spiritual matters. But Paul is trying to get across to us that we need to focus our lives, first of all, and in one sense, the priority should be in the spiritual. And when we do that, the physical things, yes, we have to deal with them. And we have to take care of them as best we can, but God's going to be with us. So Paul here is discussing problems as he encountered them in preaching Christ. And he did very often. You read through the book of 2 Corinthians, and he makes several references to all the suffering and beatings and imprisonments and persecution that he had to endure. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side and yet not straitened, perplexed, but not into despair, pursued and yet not forsaken, smitten down and yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." So Paul says every problem and trouble we have in this life, that we may not see a purpose for it, but if we are faithful to God, he's going to be with us through it. Now, yes, there's difficulties and troubles and problems and everything else. But he says if we look, and that leads into the next thing about the mortal flesh and the problems there. But he says our priority needs to be looking to those things that are eternal, because those are the things that's going to last. They're going to outlast the problems and troubles we have here in this life. But we learn why we need to look at the unseen things, the spiritual ones, and more than the seen, those that are material. Because in chapter 5 and verse 1, and I pointed this out many times, but Paul didn't write his books with divided into chapters and verses, because it's all one idea. Man did that later for a matter of convenience to help us find things in it. But in chapter 5, verse 1 is a continuation of the same thought. He ends chapter 4 by saying, "But the things which are not seen are eternal, for," chapter 5, verse 1, we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he says, no matter what happens in this life, if we are faithful to God, no matter how terrible or bad things may be for us sometimes, we have that home with him in a new existence that's going to last forever. And of course, looking at the unseen convinces us that is the only thing that is going to last throughout eternity. He says it's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, we can't comprehend eternal. We can only think of things in the way of life that we live here, and then we live for a while, then we die. We know that that's true. And yet, there's something that's going to last forever, and we can't comprehend that. But he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, the things which are seen are temporal. That means belonging to time. And it's only for a while, and then that's going to go away from us. But he says, but the things that which are not seen are eternal. That's something we can only look forward to and think about and hope that through faith that God's going to take care of us, which he has promised to do. But the more the temporary things around us, we look at them and we realize there's the beauty of nature that God's provided. And all of these things every day we live that sustain our life and give us the encouragement and comfort and joy of life sometimes. Yes, there's bad things that come about also. But God wants us to have the best life that we can now while we live here. And he's always said that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's what Peter says about it. This is what we look forward to. Yes, we have to endure the problems, troubles, and difficulties of life now. But there's something so much better that we can't even truly begin to comprehend it. And he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again. He gave us a new spiritual life when we sinned and we didn't deserve that. But he gave it to us through Christ. And he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. Notice there's three different terms here he uses. It's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed because of time or anything else like things in this life that rust or rot or die away. It's not going to happen. He says it's undefiled. There's nothing in that like we have in this life that is defiled by sin or other things that would destroy what we have. Can't be taken away that way. He says, and it does not fade away. In other words, time is no object. There's no problem for time because it is eternal. So he says then, and we look back at what Paul said, we look at the unseen as the solution to governing and helping with the lives of the difficulty and trouble that we sometimes have. Now, go back to chapter 5 again. He says, after talking about the earthly house of this tabernacle, it's going to be dissolved, but we'll have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he says in verse 2, for verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. Yes, we groan because of the difficulties and troubles and pains and everything in life. He says we look forward to that new habitation that we're promised. If so be that being clothed, we shall be not found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we should be that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. That which is mortal in this life is swallowed up in the life that is eternal. That's what we look forward to. We groan. We're burdened sometime in life, which we all have. And we want something to better to come to us. Well, God has promised that that's going to happen. And he talks about in verse 17, the light affliction, which is for the moment. Now you turn over to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks about being beaten and shipwrecked and threatened and all of these things that happened to him. But he refers to it as our light affliction, which is for the moment. Yes, whatever we suffer in life, and it's real and it's difficult for us, and he's not saying that it isn't. But compared to what we're going to receive in Christ, there's no comparison to it. If we have a problem, we need to realize these problems we have are temporary. They're not going to last for all of eternity. We may sometimes feel like they are, but God said he's going to be with us. He's going to take care of us through them. But we have to place our faith and our trust in him. He's promised that he will help us to overcome even the worst things in life. And we can't always see and understand that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy and glory which shall be revealed. We can't even compare. And he's comparing this right in Romans chapter 8 to the best things of life. He says the best thing we can do in this life, the greatest things that come before us, he says it's not even to be compared with the ordinary things that are coming in the time which God has promised to us. It's an indication to me here that we will actually remember the things that happened to us before, and we'll be able to understand the difference between what we have now and what we're going to have when that time comes. That's going to be so much greater that he says it's not even worthy to be compared. Turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to have a victory, victory beyond anything we can imagine. Because Christ went to the cross for you and me to take our place there. So we look at the things that are not seen. And that's what's to keep us in tune, so to speak, with God's way and for his plan for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. He says, "Now that he that worked this for us is this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So he didn't leave us without any help. Jesus promised that to his disciples he was going to send the Spirit to help them along their way. In Acts chapter 2, when the people asked, "What shall we do?" when they realized they crucified the Son of God, they're told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 says, "He that worked this for us, the very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The earnest of the Spirit is, in a sense, the down payment of God's promise of eternal life. And we have that when we are in Christ, when we believe and we obey the gospel of Christ. So when life doesn't go the way that we want, which it often doesn't, we know that God's there with us if we're faithful to him, and he's not going to turn his back on us. But we remember the things that are not seen, the spiritual, that reminds us of who we are and what we are. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We have within us a part of God that he has given to us, that the rest of the creation doesn't have. Because that's the only thing that it says that about is us who are in Christ and in God's people and people throughout the world. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them." By the grace of God, it says in the previous verses, we are saved through our faith. But he says then, we are his workmanship, and we are created for the purpose of doing the will of God in this life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, he says, "Therefore, also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him." That should be our purpose in life, is to please God to the best that we possibly can. And again, God knows we're going to fall way short of what we ought to be. Now, that's not an excuse, but it's the fact that God knows it. He's willing to forgive. So we look at that and he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Whether we're with Him all of the time right now, but if we're faithful to the end, we're going to receive the blessing of eternal life. So he talks about looking at the unseen, and that helps us to have courage to cope with the what someone says is the aloneness of life. Sometimes we have to face things on our own. There's no one that can do something for us, but God's going to be there with us in it. Again, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him." That's our aim. That's our purpose. But yes, we're in this body for a few years, but He's not going to abandon us. He's going to be there with us. So, yes, in a sense, we're separated from God right now. Excuse me, because we're a finite human being. But we can't see Him, but we know He has promised He's going to be with us always. Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "If you go and teach and baptize those who believe and continue to teach," He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, the events of Paul's life helped to bolster his confidence in the fact that God was going to be with him. In Acts chapter 18 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "And the Lord said unto Paul in the night in a vision." Paul is going through all of these different things. There's shipwrecked and imprisonment, beating, and all those things that happened to him. The Lord appeared to him in a vision. He said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with you. No man shall set upon you to harm you, for I have much people in this city." Now, Paul was in Corinth when that was told him. Corinth was one of the most immoral and debased cities of all of the Roman Empire, in fact, the whole world. But God said to him, "Stand firm, you stand up, and you continue to teach and to preach my message, because I'm not going to allow them to hurt you." And he says, "I have many people in this city." Now, they may not have realized at the time they were God's people, but when Paul began to preach, they believed and obeyed the gospel, and God made it to be so. Now, note here, there is a sense in which we are never absent from the Lord, except in the sense that we are physical beings and that spirit within us is going to spend eternity with Him. But as we occupy our physical body and the limitations that it has, when we have that blessing which God's promised to us, it's going to last for all of eternity. Turn for a moment over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and beginning at verse 3. He says, "I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, or pain any more. The first things are passed away. Notice, none of the evil and bad things in this life are going to be there. And nothing of that's going to survive. But he says in verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, or crying, or pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Write, for these things are faithful and true. And he said unto them, unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In other words, he's promised everything to us if we will be faithful to him now and throughout our life. And he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to go away from us. But his promise is always going to be there until the time that we receive that unseen thing. He's going to guide us and be with us. But he says also, looking at the unseen, or he brings to us the idea that motivates us to be prepared for the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, he says, Here's the bottom line for you and me. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And knowing this, we're all going to be judged. So there is a judgment that's going to come, and we're going to stand before God prepared for that judgment or not, depending upon the choice we make in this life. And every day we live is a choice to serve God or to serve our own ways. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, it says, Seeing that these things are all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? There's the question. What kind of people should we be in holy living and godliness? Because God's going to destroy this universe in which we live, and then there will be the judgment. So we have to be prepared for it. And the fact that we are currently absent from the Lord, in the sense that we're in a physical body, that does not mean that we're not going to be held accountable for what we have done. We won't be able on the day of judgment to blame someone else because of the sins we have committed. We won't be able to plead that we didn't know because God revealed these things to us. And so we have a choice. We can serve God, spend eternity with him in the heavenly home that he's provided, or we can be separated and serve no longer have a service to God anymore and cast out of his presence for all of eternity. Well, the judgment is going to be personal. It's going to be individual. And it says that you may receive the things done in the body. Now, notice something else. This eliminates the teaching, for example, of reincarnation. Things done in the body. Not many bodies, not two or three or ten or whatever, just one. Hebrews 9:27 says, It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Romans 14:10, it says, For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. It's going to happen. We have to prepare now for that time so we can be ready for it. But also looking at the unseen as a means of demonstrating whether our faith and practice are genuine. We go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. He says, Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I hope also that we are made manifest in your conscience. We're made manifest unto God with the hope and the promise that God has made that he's going to be with us for all of eternity, even in this life. The word manifest there comes sort of from a word meaning to be uncovered, to lay bare, and to reveal. You know, everything we have, everything we are, every thought we have, God reveals it, God understands it, and he knows it. So we have to be prepared. We can't put anything past God. On the day of judgment, we can't sneak by when we haven't done God's will and somehow get into heaven without his approval. It's not going to happen. Neither is he going to forget the good that we've tried to do in this life to be faithful to him. God does not forget. He's going to bless us for it. So Paul felt that we needed to understand the difference between looking at the things of this life, the physical things, as opposed to the spiritual and eternal. We look at verse 12 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. He says, We are not again commending ourselves unto you, but speak as giving you the occasion of glorying on our behalf, that you may have wherewith to answer them the glory in appearance and not in heart. In other words, he says, I'm going through all of these things, the persecutions and all these things on your behalf, so that you can understand my suffering and you'll be able to overcome, because that's an encouragement to you and you'll continue to be faithful. We turn back to chapter 4 again of 2 Corinthians, and chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, seeing therefore that we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. Paul says, no matter what happens to me, I'm not going to faint and fall back and go away from it. He says then, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves even to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, I want to be in your conscience too, so you'll remember what I have been through, what I have suffered on your behalf and on our behalf too, so that we could study and learn it for these many years later. So Paul did that for you and me, but God allowed him to do it so that we could understand the blessing that's going to be received when we look at the spiritual rather than the physical. Now turn now to 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 and 19. And here we have kind of the bottom line of it and what it is. Verse 18 says, all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. But he didn't stop there. He gave us something. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we take what God's given to you and me, we live it, we set an example of it, and we try the best that we can to teach others around us the things that God wants us to know. Verse 19, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning to them their trespasses, having committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, when we come to Christ, all those sins we have committed, that's taken out of the way. And then 1 John chapter 1 tells us, as we walk in that light of the gospel, the blood of Christ forgives our sins continually, and he causes us to be brought closer to him. But he commits to us a responsibility, the word of reconciliation. In other words, the gospel of Christ. That's the unseen things that we are to follow. But if we do, we have the best possible life now and for all of eternity. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. It's the most abundant life we can have, is service to the Lord. This morning, if there is a need in your life and you realize that you've not lived up to what you should be, or you need strength and prayers of the congregation, or to be baptized into Christ, whatever the need may be, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing?